Our Heavenly Father, if our outlook was conditioned only by those things which we can see, we would not rejoice this morning. As we look out upon the world in which we live, there are many things in it to sadden our hearts, to cause us to doubt and to fear the future. But we rejoice because we do not walk by sight, but by faith. And by faith we see Jesus on the throne. We rejoice that he is king, that he must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. And the last enemy of all to be conquered, we know, is death. But we thank you that he has both conquered it in the garden tomb and will conquer it in our own lives one day, so that even death must die. We thank you for our hope for the future. We thank you that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to imagine what you have prepared for those who love you. And we pray this morning for minds that are wide open to the truth, willing to face the facts, ready to look at the worst and then see it in the light of the best, to look at death and see it in the light of immortality, brought to light by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. And as we continue to study this all-important subject, which concerns each one of us with our future, with where we are to spend eternity, we pray that you will so teach us and so illuminate our thinking that our daily lives may be different, that we may be able to see this life in true perspective, its sufferings as not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow, its questions and mysteries as not worthy to be compared with the moment when we shall understand as we have been understood and no longer see through a glass darkly. And so we come here this morning, as we come week by week, not just to learn how to live, but how to die as well. We come here that we may live as we ought to live in this world, that in the next we may have everlasting life. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that he has shared this life that he might make the next possible. We thank you that he has faced all that we have to face, and we thank you that he is alive and here now, and that we meet in his name and in his presence. So bless us according to his grace. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Now, if there are any waiting outside in the vestibule, perhaps they could come in now. From time to time, every minister takes funeral services. It's part of our calling to minister at times of need like this. And that brings us into contact with a group of people known as funeral directors. It's a great joy to a minister to meet from time to time a Christian funeral director who understands what the minister is seeking to do, what the real need of the situation is, but above all, who's in a position to help people at this time of deep need, and often is the first to be in the home and to be able to bring some word of comfort. I'm most grateful to Mr. Wakefield for coming along this morning, and I'm going to ask him one or two questions which will share with you, perhaps, in his answers, some of the insights he has gained, because of all callings, his is one that faces and has to face the fact of death and come to terms with it and seek to help people to face it. So if you would come, I'm afraid you'll have to come fairly close to this mic and then they'll be able to pick you up right at the back. Now, Mr. Wakefield, I don't know exactly how long you've been a Christian. Could you tell us how long you have and how you became a Christian first? You come and stand right in front. They don't want to hear me. That's right.
They may not want to hear me.
Well, we'll see.
Sure, not many people want to see me.
No, I didn't realize that.
Well, I became a Christian. I had to look it up in my Bible, and I found it was the 30th of April, 1952. So, as you were reminded, that it's not... I've never been a Christian, not since a little tiny child. And I think at this point I ought to say that I became a Christian because someone who was concerned that I should become a Christian. And people were praying. When my son, who's now about 23, was about 4, we decided that we'd send him to Sunday school. For no reason, I don't, except that we wanted to get him out of the way, I think. But we decided to send him to Sunday school, and the little girl as well, who was younger. And of course the contact was made. The pastor at that time, who was a honorary pastor, called on the parents, and I happened to be the father. I was called on too. And this dear man, he decided that I was to be one for the Lord. And he succeeded just by reading me the Word of God. Now, I hadn't been into the church at all. I don't think I knew at that time what it looked like inside. Bishop's only a little chapel. But by reading me the Word of God and persistence in calling on me, say, once a fortnight or something like that, over a period of time, and I believe now, of course, I didn't know at the time, that the prayers of the people, they led me to the Lord.
Well, that's wonderful to know. Mm-hmm. Now, you've been a funeral director for longer than that. They used to say undertaker, but that has now gone out with the word workhouse and other things. And I gather the Americans now call themselves cemeterial consultants.
or crematory. What depends what you have.
Yes. Well, it's a wonderful calling in the sense that you're really helping people. It's not a calling that many people would choose to have. How did you become a funeral director?
Well, originally my father decided I ought to be apprenticed to a trade. Mm. Well, I wouldn't call my profession a trade, but anyway, I was apprenticed, and I've been apprenticed to upholstery and cabinet making. Of course, it involved making coffins. And so I'm one of the only, I think, funeral directors that started from the bottom. Yes. And worked up.
From one point of view, it could be a lonely life. I've said in an earlier sermon in this series that people are running away from death, and presumably therefore from anything and anyone associated with it. Do you find this?
Well, as I said to the people just now, the congregation, there's not many people that want to know me.
Yes. Which I think is
a good reason.
Yes. Well, now you have this opportunity to help people. You're meeting them at the point at which they have a very deep felt need. Answer this honestly. Do you notice any difference when you go into a Christian home after a bereavement?
Well, being a Christian, I naturally feel that there's oneness with people who are Christians. And also, one of the things that stands out more is at the time of the funeral, when I find that people who have a deep faith in our Lord do hold on to that faith and hold on to Him. And although, of course, they grieve for the loss, I find that they are not so outwardly grieved and in stark despair. But I find people who have no faith.
How do people who have no faith comfort themselves with such a situation?
Well, I think they look round for everything they can find. I think all the ways of the world, such as, well, probably drink and gay time. But I think they still feel that they haven't really got any satisfaction. Mm. Not for quite a long time afterwards.
According to a recent Gallup poll, 98% of the people in this country would like to be buried by a clergyman. It's far from 98% that would like to meet him earlier than that, judging by the congregations. It does seem strange to those of us who are ministers that people, 90% perhaps, would prefer to keep out of our hands during their life, but would like us to bury them.
Yes.
Have you